Okay, well, good morning to everybody that's here in the room with us and those who are watching on Facebook. To my friends all over the world, we're thankful to have you join us this morning. This is Resurrection Sunday, and we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I don't normally have a message that is date appropriate. If I feel like preaching on the resurrection and it's August something, then that's when I do it. But it just so happens that it all coincided that I have a message that fits the date and it fits what the Lord has put on my heart. I'm bringing this to you today because this is what the Lord wanted me to preach. And I even asked Dustin if he wouldn't mind switching Sundays with me for this purpose and for the purpose of not being overly taxed next week when I bring a message in the evening. But the message today is entitled, Give Us Barabbas. Now, this is a message that I preached several years ago when the Lord laid it on my heart for the first time. And it came as something that was very, very pressing on my heart. I haven't gotten away from this. The beat of this message continues, but I have now found a new release to bring it again. I don't apologize for preaching it a second time. I think it's every bit as relevant today as it was the day that I preached it the first time. There's some things that we're going to see as we get into this that I think there's application to be made in life in general, but especially in the life of those of us living in the United States because of some of the things that are happening politically and have been happening for several years now. So I'll begin by reading Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 13. Once again, the title of the message is Give Us Barabbas. And Luke chapter 23, beginning of verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him, speaking of Jesus, and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Now we're going to leave this portion of the story and come back to it in a few minutes. First of all, we want to go back in time and set the scene, create the narrative for which this story about Barabbas was placed. I want to go through with you the week, the Passion Week. This is celebrated worldwide in many different ways. Many of the traditional churches celebrate aspects of it that are perhaps non-biblical, but most churches celebrate the biblical aspects of it in one form or another. And we'll start off with day one of the Passion Week, the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Now, I'm going to do quite a bit of reading here in order for everybody to understand. I think it's important that we as adults who know the story hear it afresh, but also there's many children here this morning. This may be the first time, not that they've ever heard it, but they're old enough now to comprehend it, and I want the children to be able to understand what's going on in this message today also and what leads up to this crying out, Give us Barabbas. First of all, Palm Sunday. Jesus sat on a young donkey and slowly, humbly, made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, fulfilling the ancient prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. The crowds welcomed him by waving palm branches in the air and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." Then day two, on Monday, Jesus clears the temple. When Jesus arrived at the temple, he found the courts full of corrupt money changers. He began overturning their tables and clearing the temple, saying, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple shall be a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a house, a den of thieves." It's very interesting here as we make some contrast later between Jesus and Barabbas. You'll see the heart of Jesus and his passion was to cleanse the temple, the house of God. What was going on in the house of God was what was important to Jesus. And we'll see later on what was important to the people. And it was not that. It was what was going on in their nation, what was going on in their country, the political scene, and how they were affected by the government that was oppressing them was what was on their heart. What was on the heart of Jesus was having a pure place where people could come and worship and that not be corrupt. Day three, on Tuesday, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. Back at the temple, religious leaders were upset at Jesus for establishing himself as a spiritual authority. Let me just stop here just for a second. I forgot to mention this. I copied and pasted most of this from a site on that I found on Google, and I failed to identify who wrote this. So my apologies to people, the person or people who wrote it. I always try to give credit for things that I don't arrive at myself or the Lord doesn't tell me directly. So the things I'm reading to you now, I did, that were already summarized. They're all in the scripture, but they were summarized by somebody else, and that somebody else was not me. They organized an ambush with the intent to place him under arrest, but Jesus evaded their traps and pronounced harsh warnings or harsh judgment on them, saying, "Blind guides, few are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Snakes, son of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell?" Once again, you see the heart of the Lord. You see the heart of Jesus attacking religious corruption and insincerity and oppression that was going on in what they understood in the Jewish community as their place of worship. Scripture indicates that this Tuesday was also the day that Judas Iscariot negotiated with the Sanhedrin, the rabbinical court of ancient Israel, to betray Jesus. Day four, Holy Wednesday. Perhaps a day of rest from what has previously happened or even the events to come, because there's not really anything that stands out as something to do with that week. And perhaps it was a day of rest for them. Day five, the Passover and Last Supper on what many in the religious world call it Maundy Thursday. From Bethany, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead to the upper room in Jerusalem to make preparations for the Passover feast. That evening, after sunset, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples as they prepared to share the Passover. By performing this humble act of service, Jesus demonstrated by example how believers should love one another. Then Jesus shared the feast of the Passover with his disciples, saying, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you that I will not eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." As the Lamb of God, Jesus was about to fulfill the meaning of Passover by giving his body to be broken and his blood to be shed in sacrifice, freeing us from sin and death. During this Last Supper, Jesus established the Lord's Supper or communion, instructing his followers to continually remember his sacrifice by sharing in the elements of the bread and wine. Later, Jesus said, Jesus and the disciples left the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in agony to God, the Father. Luke's gospel says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and they were falling onto the ground. Late that evening in Gethsemane, Jesus was betrayed. With a kiss by Judas Iscariot and arrested by the Sanhedrin. He was taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the whole council had gathered to begin making their case against Jesus. Meanwhile, in the early morning hours, as Jesus was in trial, and his trial was getting underway, Peter denied knowing his master three times before the rooster crowed. Day 6, the trial, crucifixion, death, and burial on Good Friday. Good Friday is the most difficult day of the Passion Week. Christ's journey turned treacherous and acutely painful in these final hours leading to his death. According to the scripture, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who betrayed Jesus, was overcome with remorse and hanged himself early Friday morning. Then between 6 o'clock and 8 o'clock that morning, Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate and Herod. Jesus appears before Pilate. He's then sent over to Herod and then back to Pilate, where he is sentenced to be crucified. This is where our text comes from and where we will return to in a few minutes. Meanwhile, before the third hour, 9 a.m., whoever moved the tissue, shame on you. Meanwhile, before the third hour, 9 a.m., Jesus endured the shame of false accusations, condemnation, mockery, beatings, and abandonment. After multiple unlawful trials, he was sentenced to death by crucifixion, one of the most horrible and disgraceful methods of capital punishment known at that time. Before Christ was led astray, soldiers spit on him, tormented and mocked him, and pierced him with a crown of thorns. Then Jesus carried his own cross to Calvary, where he was mocked and insulted as Roman soldiers nailed him to the wooden cross. Jesus spoke 7 final statements from the cross. His first words were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." His last words were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Then about the ninth hour or 3 p.m., Jesus breathed his last breath and died. By 6 p.m. Friday evening, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body down from the cross and took it into a tomb. Day 7, Saturday in the tomb. Jesus' body lay in the tomb where it was guarded by Roman soldiers throughout the day on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. When the Sabbath ended at 6 p.m., Christ's body was ceremonially treated for burial with spices purchased by Nicodemus. Nicodemus, like Joseph of Arimathea, was a member of the Sanhedrin, the court that had condemned Jesus to death. For a time, both men had lived as secret followers of Jesus, afraid to make a public profession of faith because of their prominent positions in the Jewish community. Similarly, both were deeply affected by Christ's death. They boldly came out of hiding, risking their reputations and their lives because they had come to realize that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. Together, they cared for Jesus' body and prepared it for burial. While this physical body lay in the tomb, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin by offering the perfect, spotless sacrifice. He conquered death both spiritually and physically, securing our eternal salvation. Can anybody say amen to that? Day 8, and this is the final entry, Resurrection Sunday. On Resurrection Sunday, we reach the culmination of Holy Week. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event of the Christian faith, the very foundation of all Christian doctrine hinges on the truth of this account. Early Sunday morning, several women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Salome, and Mary, the mother of James, went to the tomb and discovered that the large stone covering the entrance had been rolled away. An angel announced, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen." On the day of his resurrection, Jesus Christ made at least 5 appearances. Mark's gospel says the first person to see him was Mary Magdalene. Jesus also appeared to Peter, to the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and later that day to all of the disciples except Thomas while they were gathered together in a house for prayer. The eyewitness accounts in the Gospels provide what Christians believe to be undeniable evidence that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did indeed happen. 2 millennia after his death, followers of Christ still flocked to Jerusalem to see the empty tomb. Brothers and sisters, I, like I believe most everyone here, believe that he is risen. When we were ministering in England and living over there for a number of years, one of the things that I came across that I never heard before in the denomination we were, but one of the sayings over there was, someone would say, "He is risen," and the answer would be, "He is risen indeed." And I heard that from my brother Dwayne this morning. I'd like for us to say that. When I say he is risen, would you repeat the phrase, "He is risen indeed"? I'd like to hear us say it real nice and loud. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Okay, let us enter now back into the story where we were when Jesus was with Pilate, and Pilate was seeing that this was a setup, that this wasn't something that Jesus, he hadn't done anything worthy of death, and yet death was what everybody was crying for. Death was what the chief priest, the elders, the Sanhedrin, everybody was wanting, the death of Jesus. We read from Luke a minute ago. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. I'll begin reading in verse 11. We're back into the same narrative from Matthew's account. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priest and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto them a prisoner whom the people desired. And they had then a notable prisoner. Remember that word notable. We'll get back to that in a minute. They had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And remember that part also, that the multitude was persuaded that they would ask for Barabbas. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." These people were crying out. They weren't humming and hawing. They weren't, "I don't know, let me see. Let's flip a coin." These people were crying this out, shouting it out with passion. "Let him be crucified." Then when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, Pilate was realizing these people really mean business by this point. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood." This just person, you see to it. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and upon our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The crowd that day was given a choice. The choice was between, "What can I have that is right?" or, "What can I have that is right now?" This is very important. Again, this is not only has meaning and has a strong connection with what's going on in our country politically today, but it has a strong connection to what goes on in many people's individual lives on a daily basis. The struggle between what can I have that is right for me and what can I have that is right now. The crowd chose to free Barabbas and to send Jesus to a death on the cross. Why did the people make that choice? Well, they chose Barabbas because, number one, he was notable. That word notable means noteworthy or having a mark on it. Recognizable. Known for something. He was well known among the people. Sure, they got talked to and convinced that this was the right thing to do by the religious leaders, but I think they were primed for that. I think they already were predisposed to choose a Barabbas over Jesus. Because he was noteworthy. He carried with him some sort of air, a mark upon him. When they looked at him, they said, that's a man who can get things done. That's a man that even though he went to prison, you get him out of there and he's right back in the thick of things. He's like a pit bull. He's going to bite onto something. He's not going to let go. That's the kind of man we want in our midst. We want somebody who can get things done and will stay with it until they get done. And I don't mean next week, brother. I mean today. Then in Luke chapter 23, verse 19, he was a man of sedition, insurrection. Insurrection means to stand or to cause to stand against the government. He was all for a violent overthrow and takeover. He was a man of sedition, a man marked and known as a man who could get things done, who would go against the very government that was there. Sure, it was the Roman government. Sure, it wasn't their own. But nevertheless, there were laws that they were living under. And the people of Israel at that time wanted to be removed from that oppression from the Romans. And they wanted somebody to get in and help get the job done. He was notable for his sedition. The Bible also says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 19 that he was a murderer. Murder is unlawful killing. He was willing to do whatever it takes to get the job done. Nothing or no one will stand in his way. The end justifies the means. We know it's ugly. We know it's going to be painful. We know it's going to be hard. We know some people are going to die. But look at what we're going to have at the end of it. The end justifies the means. He was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. In John chapter 18, verse 40, says he was a robber. He was a thief. A thief takes what does not belong to him. He doesn't understand boundaries. This is not yours to have. That's a boundary, a clear boundary. Most all of us understand that if something belongs to Jerry, Jerry either gives it to us willingly or he keeps it. We don't go take it. A robber is one that says, if you're not strong enough to hold on to it, then it's mine. If you're not strong enough to hold on to it and I'm strong enough to go get it, then I'm going to go get it. And it's your fault because you weren't strong enough to keep it. That is who Barabbas was. What else was going on at this time? Well, Luke chapter 22, verse 12 says, at the same time, same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. They didn't get along. They didn't like one another. They wouldn't go to one another's parties. They wouldn't have anything nice to say about one another. But all of a sudden, they have a common cause. They have a common goal. They have a common enemy. And they were brought together that same day. You know, there's a thing called a crowd mentality. That once you're in a crowd and you see other people doing things that you would like to do, and you're a little bit too reserved to do them on your own, but other people are doing it, why not? Let's do this. Let's burn this building down. Let's tear this building up. Let's go in and rip things off the wall. Let's smash it up. Let's hang a good person and exalt one that is an insurrectionist, a robber, a murderer. We're in this together, doing what everyone else is doing because everyone else is doing it. Accepting what everyone else accepts, thinking what everyone else thinks, and living their lives according to a group mentality. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that is so dangerous. So very dangerous. That's why so many teenagers go off the rails, is because they're just listening to what everybody else is saying. There's not an original thought in their head. Every thought they have, they got it from a movie, a TV show, or somebody else at school. Never thinking through, never understanding, just living off the energy that comes from everybody else. You know, I said this story before. I think I may have said it the first time I preached this message, but when I was in the seventh grade, I played football for the first time. And amazingly enough, I was good at it. And I started getting some recognition for my athletic ability. And an eighth grade girl started looking my way, and I started looking her way. And this not only was a pretty girl, but she was an older girl, and this was amazing. I felt like I was walking on air. And one day at football practice, after being with this girl throughout the days, on several days, and we would talk with one another and just goo-goo eyes over one another, and I thought this was wonderful. And I thought when other guys were seeing this, my stock went up in their eyes because they saw me with this pretty girl. But one day at football practice, several of the guys got around me and they said, "What are you hanging around that ugly girl for?" I thought they must have mistaken me. Somebody else was somebody else. And I said, "What are you talking about? That girl you've been with, you've been holding hands with, she's ugly." And all of a sudden I started thinking, is she ugly? I didn't think so. I thought she was pretty. Maybe she is ugly. And it didn't take me but two or three days before I started pulling back and pulling back and pulling back. And she couldn't make out what changed in me. What changed in me? I let somebody else's thoughts dictate my actions. The crowd mentality meant more to me than my own thoughts and my own feelings. This happens all the time. Maybe not for the same reason, but it happens all the time. Matthew chapter 27, verse 20 says that they were persuaded by the chief priest and the elders. To be persuaded means to be convinced by argument. Today, more than ever, people are persuaded by weak arguments which stir strong emotions. They are persuaded by weak arguments that stir strong emotions. Gullible people believe the strongest voice in the room. Whoever's yelling the loudest, that must be the guy that's got it together the most. Truth and right are not a product of volume and intensity. Are you listening to me? They're not a product of intensity and volume. Just because someone is intense about what they say doesn't make them right. And there are a lot of people on talk radio today are some of the most convincing people you will ever listen to. Why? Because they absolutely know they're right. And they'll go to court, and it's only in court that they're exposed for the lies that they've been shelling out, and only because they're made to, by legal action, apologize for something that they said, knowing it was a lie. But until that happens, they'll lie through their teeth, knowing that they're lying, and people will follow them like little ducks down a road, like their mother duck. Why? Because they hear the quack, and they like that quack. Listen to me, people. Saying release Barabbas always means crucify Jesus. We have a choice in life today to either go what God has provided, the answer that He's provided, the relationships that He's provided. Go with what He has given us, regardless of how long it's going to take to mature and to become fruitful. Just being obedient should be our reward. The results are in His hands. We have a choice. We can either go God's way and choose Jesus, or we can go the world's way and choose Barabbas. Just days before the event, it wasn't like this. Remember on Palm Sunday when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, His triumphal entry, and the people lined the streets, and they laid palm branches so the donkey that He was riding on, it was like a procession that He was going through, where He was being honored as this king coming to take over. And as Jesus rode in with all that fanfare, they began to see, wait a minute, he's not going up to the king's palace go slit the king's throat and make himself king and honor us by all the things that we did to honor him. We said, welcome, Hosanna to the highest. We honored him. Why doesn't he honor us by coming in and taking over like we believed he would? So just days before, they were looking at him like he could get the job done. But when he didn't do it, and he took Wednesday off, it looks like, and their oppressors were still oppressing. Their rulers were still ruling. Their government was still in place. They're thinking, this guy, he's not what we thought he was. What changed? Jesus is the real thing. But then they were offered a counterfeit. Barabbas is the counterfeit. Jesus is here for the long haul. Barabbas offered a shortcut. Jesus came with the power of God. Barabbas has demonstrated that he has the arm of the flesh. Jesus came with divine purpose. Barabbas came with earthly passion. And that's where people get confused and mixed up, and because we're in a place in life, and it's even worse now than then, where we want instant gratification, we want love to be all that it should be now. We want relationship between a man and a woman to be all that it should be now. Don't wait for marriage. Let's have it all now. We want our food to be available now. We want everything now. We don't want to wait on anything. Jesus came with divine purpose, which always trumps earthly passion. The rejection of Jesus grew because they thought he had failed them, because he didn't get it done as quickly as they thought. These are the ways that they failed. Jesus failed them. Things didn't go according to their plan or their expectations. Too often our heads are filled with our own way of thinking how things ought to go, how people ought to receive us. When it's time for me to preach, when it's time for me to lead worship, when it's time for me to be recognized, when it's time for this or that, we have our own agenda, and when we come with our agenda and we don't allow God's plan time to work, we can get discouraged because, once again, we're living out of our own heads. Things were not happening according to their schedule. They're not quick enough. They're too slow. We want it now. The people wanted a hero who could do it all for them and without any effort on their part. The Lord Jesus, when He calls you and He says all the things He can do for you, every bit of that is true, and it's true beyond your wildest imagination. But then He empowers you to come on board and enter into His work with Him. And today, too often people don't want to enter into work. They want it to be done for them. They don't want to spend time and lead people to a relationship with Jesus, which changes the heart, which then changes the character, which then over time, if enough people are touched, can change the nation. No, they want somebody else to come in who they can hire to be their bully and to make people do the things that they want them to do. Change from the outside in instead of the inside out. Changing from the outside in is Barabbas. Changing from the inside out is Jesus. This is interesting, and we're getting close to the end. Barabbas means the Barabbas. Bar means son of. We see that in other places in the scripture. Simon, Bar Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Bar means son of. Abba means a father. Barabbas means son of a father. Jesus was the son of the Father. Going the Barabbas way means the road is wide. It means many things are acceptable, that the end justify the means, that as long as we get to where we want to be, it doesn't matter the road we took to get there. Jesus said the road you're on is what determines your destination. It's not just the destination, it's the road that determines it. See, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's many things where people will look at a situation and judge, is it right, by how they feel about it, rather than what does God say about it. And so they become God over their life because they are judging right and wrong for them. It's the very thing that happened when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They became what they ate. They then had the knowledge in their head of what was right for them and what was wrong for them, instead of being totally reliant upon the Lord, for the Lord to tell them what is right for them, what is wrong for them. That's why the Lord wanted to keep them from that. Proverbs chapter 21, 2. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." How many people today are walking around totally deceived? They are full of what can get done by man's power. Real recently, the Lord has given me a slogan. I want to get with Jason and see if it's something that we together feel good about being a slogan for a while for us. But I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag of what it was. And that is, let's make a change. Let's change the world. Change the world. But not in ourselves and with our own ideas, but through Him and by Him and for Him, for His glory. Let's make a difference in this world, but not by what we can figure out, not by the arm of the flesh, not what we can get done today, but by doing it right, but by doing it God's way, by doing it with the power of Almighty God. See, Barabbas can take the form of a person. Barabbas was an actual person named Barabbas. But have you ever seen, there was a guy in England that used to be so annoying. He'd come up and talk to you, and when he'd stand to talk to you, he'd step on your foot. And I would say to other people, I won't call his name out here in case somebody hears this, and I won't embarrass him, but everybody who knew him, and he knows I'm talking about him. I said, did anybody else have a problem with this guy? And I mentioned his name, stepping on your foot. And everybody said, all the time. He'd come up and step on. He did all kinds of irritating things. And he kind of enjoyed it. But his name, we'll call him David Jones. It wasn't. But there was the actual David Jones. But have anybody ever known a David Jones and go somewhere else? Completely different town, different state, wherever, somewhere else in the world, and you run into another David Jones. It's almost like the same person in a different body, but everything that one person did, this other person is doing it. Barabbas is a person. He was a person. And Barabbas can often take the form of a group or a movement. We can all be gathered around and linked in and tied to what our leader wants us to be in a wrong way. Now, I'm not telling anybody don't be led, but be led by the Spirit of God through godly people. But you can be a part of a movement. You can have it on your hat. You can have it anywhere. But if it's a movement that is based on the arm of the flesh and it's based on a personality that has a cult-like following, that is not Jesus. And that leads me to the next point. Barabbas is not only manifested in a person. Barabbas is not only manifested in a group. Barabbas is a spirit behind those. It is an evil spirit at work through a man or through a group that is confronting the truth and pulling people away and causing people to follow this person or this group which is being led by this ungodly spirit. This morning, as we close, I want to send this warning out to you. Don't cry out for another way. Don't cry out for any old way. Cry out for the way, the truth, the life, which is none other than Jesus Himself. You have a choice today to follow the world, the spirit of this world, the spirit of Barabbas, to be a son of a father instead of being the son of the Father, His Son in this world today, carrying His light, carrying His anointing, doing things His way. I'm so committed to His way that if all I do in my lifetime is lay a few bricks for others to come along, to have a foundation to lay their bricks on and eventually get it done God's way, I'd rather do that than build some sort of edifice to myself that's not going to do anybody any eternal good. Brothers and sisters, I'm not here building my kingdom. I'm here building His. We're going to listen to a song in closing, but I encourage you, instead of crying out, "Give me Barabbas," I encourage you to call out, "Give me Jesus." I'm not going back. There's nothing in this world that has anything for me. There's not a task that I can perform in this world which is based on earthly dreams and ambition that is worth my divine energy. God has given me the anointing that He's given me. He's given me the energy. He's given me the life. He's given me the breath that He's given me in order to serve Him, to lay it all down at His feet, to allow Him to receive glory from my life. Give me Jesus. Daniel? Bear with us, we don't do this every week. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. And let's go out and make a difference in this world. Amen.